Bless you.
Thank you very much, Stephen. It's a great privilege to be with you. And as Stephen said, my name is Clyde, and not Clive, Clyde, as in Bonnie and Clyde. And my wife is not called Bonnie, she's called Becca. And she's at our church this morning, so couldn't be with me. But it really is a great privilege to be with you. I always count it a privilege to be with the family of God. Don't you love the family of God?
You know,
I don't know about you, but sometimes we have the wrong impression of church, don't we? We kind of think of church as a building, or we think of it as a place we go. But you know, the truth is, we are the church. You and I are the church. And what I want to speak to you about today is hope. Hope. I think I've got a right to speak about hope. Not just because I'm a Christian and I've met the God of hope, but because I once was a drug addict. Is this mic okay?
Yeah, it's
fine. Yep. I once was a drug addict. I was in prison and my life really was a train wreck. It was a real mess. And for 6 years I'd been addicted to heroin and crack cocaine. I'd gone through kind of every street drug that you can think of and got into this cycle of despair and got into a place really that was catastrophic. Catastrophic to me, catastrophic to my family, catastrophic to my younger brother, catastrophic to everyone I met. And really it was a lot of a train wreck. It was a mess. I was living without hope. I can remember waking up one day, and I'd fled from my hometown. This was when I was 21. I'm 22 now. No one believes me in this church. No, I'm 34 now, so about 13, 14 years ago. And I was on this park bench where I'd conked out for the night after just taking as many drugs as I could. And I woke up to a guy who was kicking me. I was living without hope. And you know, it wasn't so much that this guy was kicking me that was the problem. It was the message that gave me that had begun to influence my life. And I can remember every single day, I just wanted to take more and more drugs to blur out and to wash out the pain. Why? Because I was living without hope. Many people would say, well, you got yourself into that situation, and maybe that's true. Yes, I did, but something was going on in my heart to get me to that place. And I want to say to you, something is going on in the hearts of those around us in York and in our communities and our towns and villages and cities all across the UK and across the nations of the world that leads people into these devastating places where they're living without hope. You see, most people out there don't actually realize they're living without hope. Because they've put their hope in various things. They maybe have put their hope in drugs or alcohol. Maybe they've put it in a relationship. Maybe they've put it in a wife or husband. Maybe they've put it in financial prestige. Maybe they've put it in their career or their job or their business. You see, we can misplace hope. But the Bible tells us that God is the God of hope. And I want to read you a story from Ezekiel 37. And we're just going to touch on this and talk a little bit about hope as we move forward. So if you've got a Bible, please read with us. I used to read the King James. Because I love the King James. I love the New King James, actually. It's my favorite translation. But when we put together the Bible in a year, we were discussing, you know, what translation are we going to use? So we started using the New Living Translation. And that's why we use that on the site if you read it, because it's so widely understandable for people. So I would always recommend, and I know you get great teaching in this church, but read a variety of versions, but find one for daily reading that you can understand. Yeah? I mean, when I first got saved, I was given this King James Bible. And it was all in old language. I'd just come off a park bench. I'd come out of prison. And suddenly I'm presented with this big black King James Bible. Thank God that he'd done a work in me, else I don't think I'd be here today. But let's read together Ezekiel 37. Okay, it says this, the Valley of Dry Bones. The Lord took hold of me. Aren't you glad today that God takes hold of lives? So he says, the Lord took hold of me and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? Great question, right? O sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life. They stood up on their feet like a great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. May God add his blessing to his word. There is so much that could be said about this passage. And the message that I want to bring to you is not a complicated message, because I'm not a complicated guy. I'm just a guy who loves Jesus, who's passionate about Jesus, passionate about the things of God, and passionate about seeing people infected with this thing called hope. Because I really believe that when we get infected with hope, the only thing we can do is give away that hope to other people. And actually, I think the church is so much more about the world out there than it is about the room in here. And what I do believe as well is that one man or a few people with hope breathing through their bodies, running through their veins, can make a huge difference in an incredible way in a city like this. I was walking through York yesterday and I was stunned by the amount of people that were just around. It's so busy. It's like a tourist attraction. And as I was walking around, I was thinking, God, what are you saying here? What are you up to here? Why is it that people flock here? Is it just the buildings? Is it like just that it's a really nice city? And then I began to walk through a part of York and I saw on the corner some drug addicts and some stuff going on that wasn't as nice as what we see when we kind of visit as tourists. And I thought, God, you are up to something in York. You want to do something here. You want to birth hope. You want to do something here. And I really believe that God wants to do something here, guys. I'm here today because I was invited to speak, but I'm here today as well because I believe God wants to do something with you. But you know what the first thing we have to do? We have to find hope. We have to find hope. And the problem is, lots of people search in all kinds of places for hope. But the truth is, hope isn't something that can be found, it's something that finds us. Or should I say, should I put it better, it's someone who finds us. And his name is Jesus. You see, a lot of the time, if you're anything like me, and I'm a bit of an evangelist, so I like talking to people about Jesus, but even as an evangelist, it can be quite intimidating out there looking and seeing all of the people that are living without hope. It just seems like such a mammoth task. It seems like incredibly difficult. How are we ever going to do this thing? How's it going to happen, Lord? You know, you talk in your word about times of refreshing, but here it is, just little old me, used to sleep on a park bench, in prison. And suddenly you give me this hope, and it's like I've been plugged in. It's like the Wi-Fi signal is on. But now what do I do with it? You see, this picture that Ezekiel gives us, this experience that he had, is just one example in the Bible of hopelessness. And something comes into that scene and changes the whole thing. Hope. In its simplest form. You see, hope is something that you and I cannot live without. Someone once said this, human beings can live for 40 days without food, 4 days without water, and 4 minutes without air, but we cannot live for 4 seconds without hope. Think about it for a minute. Every moment when you and I wake up, everything we do is based on hope. We hope so many times in a day, but we don't even realize we're hoping. But there is one thing that is certain in this world, and that's that God is a God of hope. In verse 11, check it out, in verse 11, it says, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. These bones were without hope. So they'd become this pile of skeletons, this place with no life, with darkness, with no muscles or tendons. It was without hope. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesians. He was describing those who live without Christ. And he said this, they are without God and without hope in the world. They are living without God and without hope in the world. Ezekiel in 37:11, he said, all hope is gone. Have you ever looked at your city and thought, where is hope? I mean, where is it really? Where can we find it? How do we find it? You try and articulate the message of the gospel to most people, they're too busy, they're this, they're that, they're there. We need a move of God. We need a move of the Holy Spirit again, church. I tell you, God can do so much when we just get hungry and thirsty for His presence. Yeah. And do you know what? The truth is this, and this is what I really believe. Once our doctrine and all of that stuff, it's really important. Once we get that secure, the thing we need to be doing is pursuing Christ. We need to be pursuing Him. We need to be desperate for Him. We need to be saying, Lord, would you break the alabaster box of my heart again? Lord, I've got this thing inside me, but it's gone a bit stale, and I'm desperate for a move of God in York. I'm desperate for a move of the Holy Spirit. I'm desperate to see you do something again, Lord. I don't want to just do the normal, ordinary things that religious people do. I want to live this vibrant, passionate relationship for God that you destined me to live. I want to tell you, when Adam and Eve were put in the garden, they had a perfect relationship with God. They were so at one with God. And then something came in, didn't it? Sin. And then what happened? They went through a cycle. Shame, fear, and control. They felt ashamed because they were naked. They feared because God was coming. So what did they do? They hid. They took control. What does that tell us? Suddenly, they'd lost hope. They'd gone from this abundant place to this barren place. You and I are in Christ today because He wants us to get back to the fruitful place. How many of you believe that God wants to move again in York? I really do believe it, guys. I really do believe it. He wants to do something in our nation. One of the things that I have the privilege of doing is We started a rehabilitation home. I run a ministry called Hope Center Ministries here in the UK. And it's all about this thing called hope. And we've got move-on homes, we've got rehabs, and all these different things going on. And I was with the guys this Wednesday. We got about 18 guys who are housed with us. And how this happened is miraculous. We didn't have a penny in the bank. We didn't have any houses or anything like that. And then all of a sudden, we just had a desperation to see guys restored and find hope. And this lady came up to me from in the church and she said, I've got these two houses and I'm really struggling to manage them. Like, I'm getting all kinds of people in. I'm busy and I just can't oversee these houses. Can you pray for me? I said, yeah, I can pray for you. But how many of you know, a lot of the time when we pray, we're also the answer to the prayer. So I said, I'm going to pray for you, but how would you feel about us managing these homes for you? And we'll house guys who are coming off drugs, who are a bit messed up in their life, and we'll give them hope, and we'll breathe hope in, and we'll pray for them, and we'll do all that stuff. We'll take the hassle, and we'll pay you your rent, and then we will make it work. And amazingly, she said, here, I have them. I was like, what? I said that a bit too quick. So in January, we got these two houses. Then we got another two over the course of the year. So we got them four houses. And then all of a sudden, this woman came to me. She sat in my office. And she's a lovely woman. She has a real passion to work with children. She wants to start a children's home. And she was like, can you pray for me about this children's home? I said, yeah, great. And she said, she sat in my office and she said, I've really had the passion to do this for like years. And we've got a friend and he's got this huge house. I said, wow, this huge house. And he's offered us to rent this house off him. He's going to move out with his family so that we can start this children's home. And I'm getting really excited because I'm like, man, this is awesome. People are going to walk into their destiny. Like, she's wanted to do this for 10 years. Like, this is what the kingdom is all about, right? I mean, people finding their dreams and doing something with the hope that's been put within them. So she's sitting in my office and she said, where have you just been? And I'd just been to Hope Center Ministries in the US. She said, will you tell me about it? I said, yeah, had this incredible time. Like, they've got rehabilitation homes. They've got like 9 of them and they're housing men and women. There's about 100 guys housed over there in the US, finding hope, coming through. They're going on to plant churches and doing all these kind of things. And as she sat there, she started weeping. I was like, Lord, what are you doing here? And she said, Clyde, I've waited for this for 10 years. She said, and I know this is our destiny. She said, but the Holy Spirit has just spoken to me. And I want you to come and look at this house. Because I think it needs to be a hope center and not a children's home. Wow. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing here? This is crazy. Like, so we went round and we met the guy who owns the house. And he's not a Christian. But he said he had this impression that he wanted a charity to run this house because it's too big for him and his family. His kids have grown up, they've moved on. And I mean, the house was a bit of a wreck, I've got to be honest. I think Libby might have seen it when she came down. I don't know if she came and had a look. But it was a bit of a wreck, it needed doing up. And I was like, Lord, this is a project like. But as soon as I got there, I could see the potential of that place. Do you know, like this valley of dry bones, some things are decayed, they're broken down. But what God instructed Ezekiel to do was see the potential of that place and not the problem of that place. Yeah? So anyway, turns out this lady diverted her destiny because she listened to God. And then we took over this building in April, which is now the first Hope Center in the UK. And we can house 10 to 12 guys there. And it's a rehab, it's 24/7, we've employed staff, and we're just opened, just, literally a few weeks ago. So yeah, we got our first 5 guys in there now, going through rehabilitation with this. This is the best rehabilitation, right? This is the best hope-giving book. So, why I say that to you is because when all hope is gone, God wants to use those who realize that all hope hasn't gone to infect those who think it has. All hope hasn't gone because Christ is alive and he's kicking. Amen.
Amen.
Let that drop into your heart. Sometimes we hear so much stuff in church that the most essential things don't drop into our hearts. Christ is alive. He's kicking. Yeah. He's kicking. Yeah. And he's got something to do in York. So, he looked over this valley, Ezekiel, and he saw this horrific scene before his eyes. And he was asked, can these bones live again? And I want to suggest to you this morning, maybe God is saying, and I say maybe, because I believe he's asking us all this question, can York live again? Can it come alive again? Can the churches in York be rammed full of people again in a way that is not just filling a building, because we all know it's not about that, right? But that it's sending an army of people into the communities across these towns and villages and cities and infecting this place with hope. The hope that only God can give. And I want to ask you that question. Psalm 33:22 says this, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in you. So he's saying, look, Lord, we want mercy from you, but then he says, it's according to our hope that we have in you. We hope for mercy, yet we have a sure hope. Amen? Yeah. Listen to this one, Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. Hope is an exciting thing. Hope is a vibrant thing. This isn't the kind of hope that the world has, where we hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. This is a different kind of hope. This is a hope that gets us excited. This is a hope where we were worshipping earlier and the team were like, yeah, they were singing. And Libby, I mean, she intimidates me in church. I'm just like, I'm hoping you don't listen to the recording of the... Please don't put that on the website. But she's like an amazing singer, right? But do you know more than that? It's her passion. It's her passion. It's the team's passion. It's our passion. Why? Because we got this hope and it gets us excited. I used to be so excited when I woke up and had money in my pocket, which was very rare, because I knew that I could go score some drugs. When I got saved, do you know what God said to me one day? He said, give me the same fervency that you used to give your drug addiction. Give me the same fervency that you used to give your drug addiction. And let me tell you, for a drug addict, you will do anything to get drugs when you're desperate. And that's a sad state of affairs, guys, but it's the truth. And God said to me, give me the same fervency. And you know what? I took that and I started to pursue Christ. And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I began to see people getting saved. And just, I went to Bible college with Libby and it was fantastic. You read the verses earlier from Psalm 40. Those verses are the verses that God used when I got saved in prison. I read those verses. And that verse that you read, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see fear and trust in the Lord. That was the verse that God used. I stopped there and I got saved right there in my prison cell. And that was when God called me as well. I only know that looking back now because I didn't understand what the call of God was. I didn't understand anything. I was just a drug addict who got saved. But he said, I put a new song in your mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see fear and trust in the Lord. 14 years later, I do all these kind of things, not because there's anything in me, but because back in a prison cell, he said it. He spoke it. God spoke it. And God has spoken words over our lives, guys. Don't let go of those words. He spoke a word over Ezekiel. He said, can this valley, can these bones live again? And he says, only you know, Lord. That's a good answer sometimes, isn't it? If God was to show you your destiny now, it would be too huge for you to even conceive anyway. Listen to Colossians 1 verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope of heaven is not a maybe, but an absolute and definite guarantee by the word of the truth of the gospel. Someone said this about hope. They said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. Let me ask you, what is it you see when you meet those people in your world? Because we've all got a world that we meet people who we know are without hope. What is it you see? Do you see the brokenness of their situation? Do you see the hurt and the pain? Or do you see the new man that they are destined to be in Christ? And that's a bit of a spiritual skill, isn't it? It's a bit of a, it's something we have to train ourselves in. It's something we have to exercise spiritually. Because we've all got those prejudices in our heart. For me, reaching drug addicts is easy. I'll go up and speak to any of them. I really have no fear. But for other people, there's things in their heart which means that they're removed from that. But you know, try and get me to minister effectively to, I don't know, a doctor. It's a different world. But that's the beauty of the church. In here today, we've got someone in the medical profession and we've got an ex-drug addict. Because God wants to use us all, everywhere, at every time, to advance His cause. To bring the mission of Christ to fruition in our generation. We get a short time at this, guys. You can't put this thing off called mission. You can't put it off because we get a short time at this. So you've got to find hope. Second thing is we've got to live with hope. We've got to live with hope. And you know, why I wanted to speak on this passage is because when someone is withdrawing from heroin in particular, we have a phrase for it. We call it their rattle. We call it their rattle or cold turkey. But this kind of slangy term is rattle. Someone's going through a rattle. And it means like they're shaking and they're coming off the drugs. They're physically addicted. And the drugs have to get out of them, and then we've got to get something new in them. Yeah? And it's a great picture of what was going on here, because as hope began to be stirred, the bones began to rattle. And God spoke to me one day, and He said, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see an army of ex-drug addicts, and they're going to change the world. Amen. And I was like, what? He said, that's what you're going to see, because I am an expert at taking the most hopeless and filling them with hope, giving them a passion so that they can go change their world. Now, if God's going to use us to do that, then what is He going to use you to do? Because it may not be reaching out to drug addicts, it may be something else. But let me tell you, there's a lot of people out there with not a lot of hope. And they need hope. These bones began to rattle. I don't know what Ezekiel felt at that moment, but suddenly that clarion call came from heaven. It's time to live with hope. It's time for a new day, Ezekiel. You're about to see some things that are going to shift your perspective. You're about to see some things, Ezekiel, that are going to never allow you to look at those barren situations the same way again. That's the power of a testimony, isn't it? That's why it's so powerful when someone stands up here and shares their testimony. What does the Bible say in Revelation? It tells us that we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Because there's something powerful about hearing a life that's been changed. I think it was you, who shared your little testimony with me, got saved earlier this year. I think it was yourself, yeah. You know, that's the power of your testimony. The power of your testimony. You're now living with hope, whereas you weren't before. Listen to this. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Martin Luther King. We must never lose infinite hope. The world is going to dish some disappointments out to us. Some of the things that we would love to happen, they're not going to happen. Because the world loves to throw blows at us, doesn't it? The enemy loves to play with the schemes that he creates for each one of us. Tell us we're never going to do anything. We're not strong enough. We don't know enough. We don't know enough of the Bible to tell anyone else about Jesus. Listen, if Jesus is living in your heart, you can share that hope. So Ezekiel stood up and he spoke the message as God commanded, and breath began to come into their bodies. They stood up on their feet, a great army. Ezekiel 37 verse 10. So he began to breathe, he began to speak over these things prophetically. And one of the things I want to say is that once you've found hope, God speaks, somehow you come to know Jesus, you find hope in areas of your lives where you were barren before, but then you begin to live in hope. Yeah? But then, there's a call to give hope. There's a call to give hope. So we find hope, we live with hope, and finally, we give hope. I'll be very quick, but listen to this. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God was putting his spirit into these bones. They began to rattle. There was a noise. It's a bit like every time we get someone into the center and they're going through their cold turkey, they're going through their rattle, there's noise. They're up all night. They can't settle. They're shaking. They're going through the mill. Do you know what we do? We get one of the people who's already been through it. We put them with the person who's going through it. They stay up all night. They sacrifice. They pray through the night. They worship. They read them scripture. They do all of that stuff because the one who is rattling and going through it needs to be infected with the hope who is of the one who's already been through it. And I think these bones began to rattle. And do you know what I think happened? And this is my kind of vision of what happened here. And I'm reading into it a little bit, but just bear with me. I think these bones began to rattle and something began to happen. Hope began to enter that valley. Light began to come. Tendons and muscles and joints began to emerge and skin began to come on some of them. And then some of the others that were a little bit further down the line, they began to get hope because some others were a bit further on. And Ezekiel began to get hope. And all of a sudden, I think he was like prophesying, like from the top of his lungs, and he was saying, yes, Lord, these bones can live again. Yes, Lord, York can come alive again. Yes, Lord, we don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to shrink into our shells. We don't have to think that we're too insignificant to play a part in your mission. Yes, Lord. And I think he began to declare it because that's what hope does. Hope is contagious. Hope is contagious. And we have to give it away to someone else. I finish with this story. 15 years ago, I had a near-death experience. I was smoking crack cocaine. And for those of you that don't know, crack cocaine, you smoke it through a pipe. And often we would use like a tin can. You put some ash and you put the substance on and then you smoke it through the pipe. You inhale deeply and you hold the smoke in and then you breathe it out. And for many crack cocaine addicts, they can never ever forget the taste of that stuff because it's so addictive. When I got saved, God took that away. Took it away from me. But on this particular night, we were sitting in this room and it was like after a party or something and there was about 12 of us in this room and we were passing this pipe around the room and we were engaging and we were taking this substance. And all of a sudden it came to mind and I took this pipe in, I released it out, and I don't know what happened, but you ever had one of them feelings where you're going to faint? But, and it's really bad, and for a few minutes you think, man, I'm about to faint. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? Yeah, well that started to happen to me, and all of a sudden I must have collapsed. I don't even know how long I was out for, because by the time I woke up, I was being slapped by my friends across the face. They were pouring water on me. I think they were thinking, like, we don't want to deal with this body, you know? What can we do? But in that moment, the only thing I can remember is seeing all of my family around me. Not my friends, not the people I was with, all of my family. My mom was there, my dad was there, my gran was there, my granddad was there, and they were crying. And then I woke up. Do you know, 20 minutes after that, I carried on smoking crack again. How do you fathom that? How can someone be in such a circle that that happens? But I think that's when God began to speak to me. See, I think that wherever someone is, however bad their life looks on the surface, and the reason I tell you this is so you can see that there is no one out there without hope. However bad the cycle looks, too often we look at the physical when God is calling us to look at the spiritual. Too often we're looking at the hopelessness when God is trying to get our eyes on the hope. A bit like when a medical friend, forgot your name, sorry, you walked into that Hindu-infested room and all of a sudden The enemy wanted you to look at all that stuff and feel intimidated, but you chose to look at the hope of God in that situation. And I want to tell you, when I had that near-death experience, 2.5 years later, I got saved in prison. But that was my valley of dry bones. That was where I was at. That was my hopelessness. But God breathed into that situation. And he said, can Clyde live again? Can Clyde live again? The devil wanted to say no. Even I probably wanted to say no. Because I honestly didn't think I could. I would have never set foot in a church. I would have never, ever wandered into a meeting like this. Because I was without hope. And you know, the most intimidating thing for a person without hope is to step into a place like this. It's so intimidating. Because they got no hope. And we've got it. So the only answer, friends, is that we go give them some hope. We go give them some hope. Every Thursday we open up our church and we have something called Celebrate Recovery. We started it in February. We didn't know what was going to happen, but now about 45, 50 people every week. None of them, hardly any of them come to our church yet. We open the place up. We bless them. We got this lady in the church and she said, how can I give hope? I said, I don't know. How do you think you can give hope? She said, well, I can bake. Do you know what she did? She bakes the most fantastic spread of cakes every week. She comes in and all these people come in. They stink of cigarette ash. They stink of weed. Some of them, they can't, you know, they wet themselves. They're in a right mess. These people are without hope. They come in every week and they get the red carpet treatment. They get blessed. They get encouraged. Do you know some of those guys now, they're now in rehab. So they now come to the services through the rehab. They've begun to get saved. Some of them have made commitments on the Thursday night, but they haven't yet made come to church. But you know what? That's okay. Because they're on a journey. Because God is more interested in getting hope to people than he is about us just celebrating the hope that we have. God wants you to give hope. See, God has put his spirit within you so that you will live again and return home to your own land. That's Ezekiel 37:14. See, God has brought us all here from different places. Why did he choose to save your soul? Why did he choose to reach you and bring you to the ark in York? Only you can answer that question. But I do know this, he brought you from somewhere. He bought you from a family. He bought you from maybe some friendship groups. And he wants to send you back. Brings you in, fills you up, sends you out. Because there's people that you can reach that I can never reach. And there's some people that I can reach that you can never reach. And that's the beauty of the church. It's about every single one of us everywhere playing our part in the Great Commission. God bless you. Can I pray? Yeah. Father, thank you for this awesome group of people. Thank you for this church. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for giving us life. And I pray, Lord, today that something that I've said will be caught by each of us. Lord, that we would begin to take hope, take heart, and give it to someone else. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.